It certainly is pleasing to see this good number of people out this morning as we have come together to worship God. We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those who are visiting with us. Perhaps this may be the first time that you're here. If it is, then we want you to know that you are welcome guests here at the Knollwood Congregation. We'd like for you to stay around afterwards and us to get to know you just a little bit better. If you have visited before, we are thankful for your return. You have shown an interest in the things that are being done here. We are glad for the presence of all. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a moment, we'll be reading the first 8 verses and talking about especially those things that Paul writes here in verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, concerning Jesus Christ, that he had been raised from the dead, and that the faith that they had was real because of this risen Savior. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, and by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Paul here again is writing to the saints there at Corinth and reassuring them that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Their faith was something that was real and that the gospel had been preached unto them. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is this gospel of Jesus Christ. Just what is the gospel? Now, if we were to give a definition to it, I suppose simply what we might say, it is the good news. And in a general sense, that's what the word gospel means. It is good news about something. And it may be applied in many areas of our life. It may be applied concerning medicine, that some good news has come forth. Again, in a general sense, in the way that the word is from the original language. But it has come to mean, of course, much more than that. The gospel. It has come to mean to us that particular thing of which we are talking is the standard on that subject. It is the final word. It is the source of authority for doing something in that particular area. If something is the gospel on that subject, then what we are saying is that it's the final word on that. It is the voice of authority. But of course, we're talking about it in a biblical sense this morning. And we know that it is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. It is God's word that is the standard that has been established. It is that word that has become and is the authority for the things that we do in our work and in our worship unto God. That's what the gospel is. We have found, though, that many people, and some who are of our own brethren, have tried to make a distinction between the gospel and doctrine. And we have seen this in the religious world, and we've seen it even among those that are our brethren. And they would define the gospel in this way, that what the gospel is simply the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel, they are saying. And that we all must believe this if we're going to have fellowship one with another. And that if you don't believe in these things, then... if you don't believe in these things, then we cannot have fellowship. But as long as you believe in that core of the things that are taught in the Word of God, then we can have that communion, that fellowship one with another. Now, we may differ greatly on beliefs beyond that and practices other than that, but we've at least got to believe the gospel is the same. And that would define the doctrine as something completely different. And that is the other teachings that are found in the Word of God. Those things, the various tenets that are set forth by the apostles. Those things that Paul wrote about and Peter and Luke and others in the books of the New Testament. That is doctrine. And upon these things, we don't have to have agreement. We can believe different things if we want to, and we can still have fellowship one with another. And we find even among our own brethren, again, this idea of doctrine and instrumental music falling into this area of doctrine. And you can believe whatever you want to on that particular subject, or on institutionalism, or on church-sponsored activities, and that's okay. We can still have fellowship because that falls into the area of doctrine and not gospel. And we see that's the same thing in the religious world. People agree that regardless of the particular religious beliefs or denomination you might be a member of, that they all agree that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Now, they may differ on how that salvation is secured, but as long as they agree upon the gospel, then they can have fellowship and they can differ in these areas of what they have defined as being doctrine. But we know, as we're going to see this morning, as we go through the Word of God, that there is no distinction that is made there. That whenever we're teaching the gospel of Christ, we're teaching those doctrines that He has set down. And whenever we're expounding on the doctrines of Christ, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the good news that God has declared unto man through His Son, Jesus Christ. What did Paul have to say concerning this gospel? What was the gospel that was delivered? We're going to study these first two verses here in chapter 15. We're going to notice some of the things that Paul has said concerning that. And in verse 1, the thing that we see, first of all, is that this gospel was something that was preached, something that was declared. He says, which I preached unto you. The gospel, then, is that which is preached by these apostles and by anybody else, of the good news concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Now certainly, it deals with the life of Christ, those things that He had to say that are revealed unto us, in those first four books of the New Testament. It deals with His death and His burial and His resurrection. Certainly the gospel of Christ deals with that. Because without that, where would we be? Without this that Christ has done for us, and those things that we read about in those first four books, where would we be? If Christ had not done these things, we'd still be under the law of Moses. We'd be under that which God had given through Moses on Mount Sinai. In a lot of instances, we would find because of our sins, we would still be in our sins. We'd still be slaves to sin. We'd be under the penalty of death. And our preaching would be in vain, as Paul goes on in the same chapter to talk about. Our entire life would be for nothing at all if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And he goes on, though, to talk about those things in this particular chapter. But the gospel of Jesus Christ deals with more than those things. It deals more than with the life and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. It goes beyond that. It deals with much more. If this is all that matters, if this is all that the gospel declares unto us, then I think as we study the Word of God in the New Testament, we would find that the Holy Spirit spent a whole lot of time and effort in something that was needless for Him to do. We wouldn't have to have the rest of the New Testament if that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if everything else just really didn't matter, we could believe anything that we wanted to. If that was all that really mattered, this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For we find that Paul wrote many things unto the church at Corinth. And one of the things that he addressed in the very beginning, and I believe that was the heart of the problem there at Corinth, was the divisions that was there. But if that's not part of the gospel, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it's not going to be important again, as people look at it today, as they try to make the distinction. But Paul thought it was very important. The Holy Spirit thought it was important because he addressed this problem. And they were calling himself after different people. And there was divisions there. And they were wearing names. But once again, if that falls into this area, some classify as being doctrine, then it's not important. But Paul thought it was important enough. He also talked about them taking each other to law and the difficulty that they were having over the spiritual gifts and some questions concerning marriage. All of these things were problems there at the church at Corinth that Paul addressed, and he gave the Lord's teaching or the Lord's doctrine on these particular matters. God intended that there be something that was to be preached unto mankind. We can see this throughout the books there of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, concerning John the Baptist, it says there that he preached in the wilderness, and what he preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There was something that he declared. He preached unto the people. Those that came to him in the wilderness and heard what he had to say, he declared these things unto them. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, we find that Christ was preaching the same message. In Mark 1 and verse 1, the beginning of Mark says there that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, we find there concerning John the Baptist again that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When Christ came, there in Matthew chapter 5, as he began to speak to the people in the world, he preached unto them, and he told them new things. There in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as is recorded for us, what we have turned the Sermon on the Mount. He preached unto them certain things. He revealed unto them the mind of God and unto us. And in the conclusion of those gospel accounts, we find in such places as Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, that he told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel. All that believe and are baptized shall be saved. And he says there concerning them that they were to teach others to observe all things which I have commanded you. The gospel then, as Paul says here in these few words to the saints there at Corinth, is something that is to be preached. It is to be declared unto the world. And you know, here is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in preaching it to these same individuals as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul makes this statement. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Here again is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is preached, it is proclaimed in the world. There is no power in the gospel of Christ or in this particular book that we have before us if we take it and we set it on the shelf somewhere. You know, there's a wonderful thing that we have learned. And that is, as we can see year in and year out, and I think it still holds true, and I'm not sure, but the Bible seems to outsell itself year after year. Maybe the sales have fallen off recently. You know, and that's a wonderful thing that the Word of God is sold. It is gone out into the world. But you know, the devil sometimes, I think, is in glee because he discovers, as we discover, that that Bible sits somewhere. It is not being used. It is not being preached. It is something that is set on a coffee table somewhere for visitors who come into the house to see and to leave a certain impression. But it's not preached. And that's the power of the gospel is found in the preaching of it. It's not something that is to be set on a coffee table. Not something that is to be put on a shelf. There's no power in it there. This is not going to get anybody to heaven. But the power is found in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this is one of the reasons that we find the church slipping into apostasy, as it has done in the past and is so doing now, because people don't know the gospel. It is not being proclaimed in its simplicity and in its truth. You know, it's like a medicine that is able to save people's lives that sits on a shelf. There's no power in that medicine. It's not going to do the people any good until those that are sick receive the medicine. And that's the same with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, because of their sins, are dying. They are lost and separated, and this is the power of God unto salvation. It must be preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached. And this is what Paul said to the saints there at Corinth. He says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. But also concerning this gospel, he says there in that same verse, which also you received. They had received the gospel. These things that he had proclaimed unto them. In Acts the 18th chapter, we find as Paul goes into the city of Corinth there, and he begins to teach the word of God to these people. He had left Athens and he'd gone down to Corinth. And in Corinth he found Priscilla and Aquila. And he joined himself to them because they were of the same trade that he was. And it says there in verse 4 that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. It says there that he was in the synagogue. He had this ready audience and he reasoned with those individuals that were there. He preached and they received as he reasoned with them, as he persuaded them concerning Jesus Christ, because that's what verse 5 says. There in verse 5 it says, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He didn't go into Corinth and just say anything that he wanted to say, but he persuaded them. He reasoned with them. And he testified, he himself had seen the risen Savior, testified that Jesus was the Christ. Of course, he would use the Old Testament scriptures to see how that they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he persuaded these people. And in verse 8 it says, many believed and were baptized. They were baptized just like the other individuals. In the book of Acts, as they received the word of God, they heard the things that were taught. In Acts 2, we find the same thing happening. In verse 11 of Acts 18, it says there, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What did he teach? He taught this gospel, this word of God. What did they receive? It was exactly the same thing that he taught. They received it as he preached it. We find in the book of Acts also that others receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 41, they that received his word were baptized. In Acts chapter 11, we find as they had gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, and they were going over the accounts of what happened at the household of Cornelius, they were talking about those Gentiles that had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even to the saints in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, the same kind of phrase is used concerning the gospel. They received the word of God, and they were warned about receiving any other gospel. Paul warned them about that. To receive the gospel of Jesus Christ simply means that we are going to accept it. We are going to receive it. We are going to take it into our lives. We are going to make it a part of us. To receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is not like we might receive a package that comes to us at the door. We might receive a package that comes to us and we might set it aside. We might not think about it anymore. We might not make it a part of our life. It might be even something that we'll throw away. That's not how we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. To receive it is to make it our own. You know, this is understood in any other area of life. Any other doctrine or belief, that when we receive it, we accept it. We believe it. We make it a part of our life. And that's what these individuals did. That's what it means to receive the gospel of Christ. This is done, first of all, as we know, by hearing the gospel. It being preached. Again, that's what Paul said. I preached unto you. Faith comes by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 17, and hearing by the word of God. Upon hearing these things, it is received by believing. Then upon belief, we obey. And that's what it means then. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize to these people. That this gospel which he taught unto them, which he came there to the city of Corinth and preached, they received it. They obeyed it. They made it a part of their life. Unfortunately, we do find that there are some people who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ just like they would a package at the door. And they'll take it, and they think it's a one-time action. And then they set it aside, and they don't think about it. They give it no thought any more than that. And they think they're saved, and they have received the gospel in that way. But that's not what Paul talked about here. He said they received it and they believed it. He goes on to say that this gospel that he preached and that they received saved them from their sins. Here again is the power that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, by which also you were saved. And he's not telling these people anything else, anything differently than what happened to others in the Word of God. Many other scriptures say exactly the same thing. Romans 1 and verse 16. Again, to the saints, Paul writes to those in Rome that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this time in verse 18, the same kind of thing is said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God is found in this gospel that is preached. You know, that makes this book that we have before us, this book that we're probably holding in our lap that we read every day, of supreme importance in our life. And perhaps we ought to think of it as the greatest knowledge that we can gain. You know, there's a lot of knowledge that is being brought into the world every day. Over the past generation, there are volumes upon volumes of things that we have learned that are new. And it almost seems day by day we're learning things. There's a great body of knowledge that is being added to in this physical world. It seems like the more we know, the more we don't know. There's more out there that we need to gain the knowledge of. All of this we can learn. All of this is being added to day by day. But all we need to know in a spiritual sense to bring about the salvation of our soul is this book right here. There's not going to be anything added to this book that we need to know. This is the power of God unto salvation. And all these other things that we can know in the physical world, they may improve our physical life. They may add years to our life and cause us to be healthier in that time that we have. But we're all going to die. We're all going to pass from this life. There's no knowledge out there that is going to give us eternal life. But the knowledge in this book will. And we don't need to add to it. And we certainly should not take away from it. It is the power of God unto salvation. This makes this gospel of Jesus Christ of supreme importance to us. That it needs to be preached. It needs to be received. Because it saves people from their sins. A lot of times we hear the phrase, you know, just preach to me the man and, you know, stay away from the plan. I don't want to hear anything about what Paul had to say. I don't want to hear anything what Peter had to write about. You just tell me what Jesus had to say. Preach the man. But you know, if there's one thing that we need to know concerning the Word of God, and if we learn nothing else, we need to learn God's plan of salvation. We need to learn what He wants us to do to bring about the remission of our sins. Salvation depends upon preaching, upon receiving, and upon obeying this gospel, this knowledge that He has given unto us. Now, the fact that the gospel saves doesn't mean that other things are not necessary for salvation, because as we see, they're going to be included in that gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is something that saves us, isn't it? If Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith. We're saved by the grace of God. It's not because of things that we have done that we merit salvation. There's no way that we can work and stand before God and say, I've earned salvation. I've earned redemption from my sins. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. By that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And without that sacrificial life that was given in our stead, we would not have salvation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith and repentance. We're saved by baptism. But all of that is taught in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel contains all of this teaching, and in this way, it is the gospel then that can be said to save us. It's the power of God unto salvation. So it is something that is to be preached. It is something that is to be received. It is to be obeyed because it's going to save us from our sins. But Paul goes beyond that. And he says to those saints there at Corinth that it is something that is to be continued in. If we expect to have the final and complete blessings that God wants to bestow upon mankind, we've got to be steadfast. Notice what he said in verse 2. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, except you believed it in vain. We've got to hold fast. We find that this again is something that is taught throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, and other passages would point these things out to us. That we have to continue in, we cannot give up, but we must hold on to this gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. The statement is made concerning Timothy and concerning what Paul had to say. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling Timothy here, continue in these things. This salvation that we receive is not like that package at the door that we take one time, a one-time action only. It's something that we continue in if we want to have that salvation that is offered. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? When he says hold fast, what does he mean? Don't let go. This is something that we are to take hold of and hold on continuously and not let go. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself from the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation that is offered in it, is not like what we hear in the religious world that says, all you have to do is accept Christ one time, then you can go on your way and do exactly what you want to do. We've got to continue in the things that are declared unto us. This gospel. There's no difference between the gospel and the doctrine. The gospel and the doctrine are one and the same, and we are to continue in them if we're going to have salvation. In James 1 and verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one is blessed in what he does. The emphasis again, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to these writers is, don't give up. Continue in these things. Hold fast to these pattern of sound words. It's not something, again, that we take one time and that's it. The word if is conditional. We understand that. You know, if you work 40 hours a week, you're going to receive so much pay. We understand that. That's conditional. If you don't work 40, you're not going to get the pay that has been promised. There's a condition placed upon receiving that amount of pay. We understand that also in the biblical sense in the Word of God. In John 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my words, then are you truly my disciples. If we abide in, if we don't, then we're not going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. These things are conditional. We must continue. We must hold on. We must abide in the Word of God. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Paul, once again, writing to the saints in that city, makes this statement. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And in these preceding verses, he talked about how that they were to hold on. They were reconciled unto God. And the things that they had through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed. But he says, if you continue in them, then you've got these things. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8. Once again, we find the writer Paul making this statement in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Time and time again, we see these same kind of things being uttered from the Word of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 and also in verse 14. And then we find what is said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, and 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. Conditions placed. If you continue in these things, then salvation is going to be yours. People talk about the impossibility of apostasy. That once you've been saved, you're always going to be saved. And that it really doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere and honest in the things that you do believe, then you're going to be acceptable in the sight of God. We hear that from the religious world every day. They like to believe that. They like to believe that once they have been saved, there's no way that they can be lost. That's not what the Bible says. It talks about conditions. It talks about continuing in them. And that means if we don't, then we're going to lose all of these things that are found in Jesus Christ. If it is impossible for us to fall away once that we have been saved, then, you know, we can take most of the New Testament and we can throw it out. We don't need it. How many books are in the New Testament? I think probably everybody can tell us that, even the smallest here. How many books in the New Testament? There's 27 in there. 27 books in the New Testament. If it is impossible for us to fall away, then you know what? We can take 21 of those books and we can throw them away. Because you see, there's 4 books in there that tell us about the life of Christ. There's 1 book that records for us the conversions there in the first century. Tells us how people became children of God. There's 1 at the end called Revelation that is about a prophecy. And we can take those 6 books and the rest of them we can throw away. Because you know there are 21 books in the New Testament that tell us how to stay a Christian. How to remain faithful unto God. That's what Paul writes about. That's what the other inspired writers are having to say in these books. If it is impossible to fall away, then we don't need those other 21 books. All we need to know is how to become a child of God. And then we'll never be lost again. But these 21 books tell us how to remain faithful unto God. They tell us that there is a possibility that we can fall away and that we have to hold on. We have to continue in this gospel that was delivered unto us. Paul also points out to these saints there in Corinth that it is possible to hear and to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in vain. We can do that. As we said there in verse 2, he says, unless you believed in vain. If we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in vain, what have we done? Well, we've made the death of Jesus Christ of no effect whatsoever. We've almost said that cross has no power. That cross and the power that should be in it has no effect on me. And we have taken the eternal purpose of God and we've set it at naught. when we believe and we receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in vain. When we become an individual that shuns the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we condemn ourselves to eternal destruction and separation from God. As we mentioned before in Romans 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is something that must be obeyed at all cost. Whatever we have to give up in order to be faithful unto God, in order to be obedient unto this gospel which has been delivered, we need to give it up. And we need to be faithful throughout our lives. It is not something that we can take and say, well, we can disregard it now. We've learned enough. We have salvation. And we don't need the gospel anymore. We must take all of the things that God has said and apply them to our lives and live according to this book, or we take none of it. God wants us to believe the things that are here, to receive this gospel. This is why He has revealed His will unto us, to bring about our salvation. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? What does it mean? I don't mean give a definition of it. I don't mean to put it in your words. I mean, what does the gospel of Jesus Christ mean to you in your life, in your actions? Is it news that is so terrible you don't want to share it with anybody else? You're ashamed of it? Or is it news that is so wonderful that nothing is going to stop you from telling others about it? You're going to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to tell what Christ has done for all of mankind, even if it means you have to suffer as a result of that. This news is so wonderful to you that nobody's going to stop you from telling others. Are you preaching and are you living the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, there is no time like the present to change. Will you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Will you allow others to see that? Or is this news so wonderful to you that you want to tell everybody about it? We pray that it is. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, there's a song that has been selected. And the words in that song, the words here this morning, are to encourage you to be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel declares unto us, for that individual that is outside of the fold of safety and separated from God because of their sin, they've got to have those sins removed. Those sins have got to be removed if you want to have fellowship with God. And the way that they are removed is through faith, repentance, confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, and baptism for the remission of your sins. And in that watery grave, we find that the old man of death is put, the old man of sin is put to death, and you rise to walk in a newness of life, enjoying the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. You've separated yourself not from God, but from the sins that you have committed, and you become alive unto God. That's what the gospel has to say. And then the gospel says, remain faithful unto Him. Learn His will and live it every day of your life. Continue in those things and hold fast to that pattern of sound words. This is an opportunity for you this morning to become a child of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ declares unto you what you must do. Will you do it? We pray that you will as we stand and sing the song of invitation.